We're in a series, for those of you who may be visiting, for those of you who have not been part of us for a while, we're in a series that are going through the little book of 1 Timothy, and we've called it The Apprentice, because Timothy is following Paul, and Paul is following Christ, and together they're looking to see the best of God's purpose realized in those that they themselves are leading. And this morning we're going to look at the passage that John read, under the title Situation Vacant, which is normally the sign that you find on the England manager's door just after the World Cup has finished. And by 4 o'clock today, we'll know if that's more real than not. But before the internet was around, of course, if you were looking for a particular job or you needed some help, what you do is you go and buy a local paper, go to the small lads, and you find the situation vacant column. And something that all of us have done, I'm sure, at one time or another. And yet, the way that some of those ads and requests were written, I think you'd be hard-pushed to find anybody for the job that was being advertised. I found a few favourites, just looking quickly this week. Waitress needed, must be 18 years old with 20 years experience. Well, unless you can grow up that quickly, it's really not going to be a job for you, is there? What about this? I like this. Surgeon wanted for a new health clinic opening in the area. No experience needed, must have own tools. I'll bet there'll be a queue lining up outside his door if you've got a particular problem. What about this one? I do like this one. Wanted someone to grind or chew hay for horse with bad teeth. Well, there's a job to get your own teeth into, isn't it, if you want? But I don't think they get many takers for that kind of job that's offered. Help wanted here. Maybe the police can help in this regard. Cab drivers wanted, nights and weekends, must have good driving and criminal record. You know, some people don't know what they're asking for, what they're looking for. Some of you might remember from years ago this lovely advert from Burger King. It was pretty well known at the time. It takes many ingredients to make Burger King great, but the secret ingredient is our people. Yuck. Yuck indeed. And I also found one company, there's no picture for it, asking for those hard of hearing to come forward to work in their complaints department. So that's a good job. But you know, situation vacant is a common occurrence in the world in which we live. And of course, it's a common occurrence in the church to which we belong, because the church is always recruiting, always seeking those who are looking to serve the Master. And as we've been noticing in our series, as we've gone through 1 Timothy so far, every church should be continually looking for leaders whose godly character matches their gifting and their call. It's not about being perfect, but it is about being faithful. I love what John Piper wrote to encourage all of us pastors who are battling to walk the talk. And it is a battle. But I love this. He said, no pastor lives up to what he preaches. If he does, he is preaching too low. You know, let's not beat ourselves up all the time in what we're not able to achieve at the moment, as long as it's upon our heart to seek to be faithful to attain the goal in the Lord at some point. All churches need leaders, situation vacant. All churches need labourers too, don't they? Who under the direction of godly leaders and with their help sign up as Jesus himself signed up to serve and not to be served. To ask not what my church can do for me, but what can I do for my Lord as part of his church. So we need both leaders and we need labourers. And as we've seen in this series, both are equally important in the eyes of God. Both are equally necessary to the work of God. And both, I pray, equally effective in what God has called them to do too. But we can't ever take the situation vacant sign down. Because more than we have leaders, more than we have labourers in the church as a whole, sadly, still it is the lookers who are in the majority. I mean, have you never heard it said, the church is full of willing people? Some who are willing to work and most are willing to let them. You never heard that? What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? See the emphasis? What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? It is a question that the situation vacant sign encourages in me. I read about one little boy who asked his mother, "How much will you pay me for being a good boy?" To which the mother replied, and I assume jokingly, I hope, "Well, why don't you be good for nothing like your dad?" You know, what on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? Jesus said, salt that has lost its savour is good for nothing. James says, anyone who knows the good they ought to do and does not do it sins. Sin is not just doing the bad. Sin is not doing the good that we ought to do too. And Situation Wanted reminds us that in the kingdom of God, it's not shirkers that the Lord's looking for. It is workers that he blesses and uses for his glory and for the good of those who need his help. Being good for nothing, like filling up your car with petrol and then just parking it in the garage, isn't it? It's like having a fishing boat that is permanently moored at shore. Situation vacant. What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? Here's the thought that I want us to be challenged with, and I've challenged myself with it this morning as we look at the passage that's there in front of us. We're either looking on at what others are doing in the Lord for us, or we are taking on what the Lord would have us to do for others through us. It is one or it is the other. Am I looking to my own pleasures, or am I taken up with the pain of other people? Am I looking at my own wants, or am I really taken by what someone else needs? Am I looking in purely at what blesses me, or am I taken up with being a blessing? We're either looking on at what others are doing in the Lord for us, or we're taking on what the Lord would have us do for others through us. And I think that's the challenge of the passage that's put in front of us this morning in one of his 10-second sermons. Wouldn't you love Milton Jones to be your pastor? Christian comedian, in one of his 10-second sermons, he writes this. He says, "In the body of Christ, which is the church, I've certainly met a few brains who think, and definitely some arms that do the carrying, but also a disproportionate amount of appendixes who do not appear to do anything at all, and who will no doubt one day cause a lot of trouble." And many a true word is said in jest. And I think that's a true word. Situation vacancy. I think there's nothing more discouraging than a church that's full of empty pews than to have the church filled with people who sit and soak but forget to go out and serve. Because that's the heart of the Christ who we follow, isn't it? And it's not a duty, it's a delight. It's not a pain, because to follow him is our privilege and our pleasure and our passion. Because we want others to know him who is life to know itself. So we've already noticed in our series, you know, a number of ministries that every true apprentice of Christ ought to have their hearts set upon. But in the context of our passage today, under the heading Situation Vacant, I just want to highlight two further ministries that are often forgotten or neglected. The ministry of correction and the ministry of compassion. And you ought to say amen, because not often I just have 2 points. But don't get too encouraged, all right? Now, these are not just ministries, you know, these are the means through which many people can overcome their misery and get excited about the Lord too. So first of all, I want to be a part of a church that lives out the gospel of Christ every day, not just talks about it one day a week. And in light of that, think of this, the ministry of correction. Paul says it to Timothy like this in the first verse that we read together. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. The key word for us this morning is that word rebuke. Because this verse clearly presupposes that some correction will be called for now and again, even among the oldest and wisest of us, because even the oldest and wisest of us can get it wrong once in a while. I won't ask you to put your hands up. I'll just take it as read, because I don't think I'm just speaking to myself. I think there's one or two here as well. One pastor put it like this, and I like this. He said, if churches weren't needing rebuke, half the New Testament would never have been written. And it's true. It's true. But getting right begins by admitting that we're wrong. And that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? No, Sean, it's not. I'm reading your minds, but it's absolutely clear. It's not an easy thing. So, for instance, God's word tells me that I'm a sinner, and who am I to argue with that? But admitting it does not just kickstart the beginning of my Christian life. It also allows me to keep up with passion the journey of my Christian life. That I am being changed moment by moment from one degree of glory to another degree of glory into the very likeness of him whom I'm wanting to follow. That ministry of correction is needed if we're going to help keep each other on track with the Lord. Because if we step offline just a small bit, we can find ourselves much further down the line, completely away from where God would have us be. Now, you may not know golf, some of you here. And you know that I know a little bit about golf, but I'm sure that some of you have watched a little bit once in a while. And I can tell you, if you watch it for a golfer, whether they're putting the ball on the tee and aiming to hit the ball 300 yards down the fairway from the tee, or lining up a 3-foot putt, if their aim is just slightly off, it can be the difference between success and failure. Either a hole in one, or as Paul and I know, one in a hole. And that's a different thing completely. But if your aim is just off a margin, it makes all the difference in golf. And if you're not interested in golf, what about boating? What about boating and the compass that you need to keep you aiming in the right direction on a boat? There was a case just a couple of weeks back, I don't know if you read about this, a man who had to be rescued from the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And what had happened, did you read this? What had happened was he'd broken off a little bit of his penknife, trying to clean his compass, and he'd left it there. And just that little bit of metal by the compass meant that the compass was off a little bit itself. So he found himself where he never intended to be. How did I get here? Because the compass was not there to correct him, keep him on track. And when you're off a little bit, whether it's on a golf course or whether it's in the ocean, I tell you, the results can be devastating and be disappointing. Can they not? And it's not just true, is it? In the realm of ordinary day-to-day life, isn't it true in the spirit too? That when we're just that little bit off kilter with the Lord, when we're walking just that little bit away from what his word asks us to do, we can find ourselves in a minefield of great difficulty because of our disobedience. And then correction becomes not a nicety, but an absolute necessity. Isn't that the way that it is? And I think God wants us all to exercise a ministry of correction in the lives of one another. It's not just a job for pastors. Some of you are in a position to correct and put right other people because of your relationship with them. Those that you know are off track. You've got to step in at times and do something lovingly kind for that person before they get themselves into a bigger mess. But do it not harshly. Not in the spirit of a spiritual policeman, deliberately looking to find fault at what other people are doing. Don't those kind of people bless you? But in the spirit of a spiritual lifeguard, desperately looking to save others from what it's going to end up doing to them. different mentality. Not arguing the law with people, but acting in love for them. That's why Paul says to Timothy here, you don't rebuke harshly. It links to what he told the Galatian believers back in Galatians 6:1. Fellow believers, if someone is caught in a sin, and at some point or another they will, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Gently. Correcting somebody in the Lord is not about putting them down. It's about picking them back up. Setting them on their feet again and restoring them to the kind of ministry whereby they can correct and bring others further forward. Isn't that what it's about? We need that ministry, don't we, in the lives of one another? Because we're prone to wander. We're prone to go off track. Having brothers and sisters in Christ keeps me in line, keeps me in touch, keeps me enthused, keeps me encouraged, keeps me pressing on when everything within me says, hold back and give up and call it a day. Sometimes brothers and sisters just do not know that they're off beam. And we need to step in love and correct them. Now this correction does not fall into the category of do not judge or you will be judged. Clearly, because it would be impossible to correct and spiritually help anyone if that was the case. Jesus did not go on to add in that context that we're not to remove the speck from somebody else's eye. He simply said that before you remove the speck from somebody else's eye, get the log out of your own first. It's not that you can't help and encourage those who've got a difficulty in one direction. Just make sure you're not being hypocritical in the way that you do it. Don't correct somebody else for a fault if it's not corrected first in you. Do you ever do that? It's wrong to tell others to watch what they say if we don't guard our own tongue. It's fruitless to applaud the value of Christian fellowship if we don't attend times of Christian fellowship ourselves. People can see through it, can't they? And it's powerless to want others to be where we are not. That's why not sinning is not just a blessing for our own lives, it's a blessing for the lives of other people, because we put ourselves in a position, not above them, but alongside them and with them, where if necessary we can correct them so that they can live God's best for their lives. Isn't that what we want for one another? I mean, you don't want anything but best for your life, do you? And if you love the Lord, you don't want anything but best for the life of the person that's sitting next to you. And maybe the very reason they're sitting next to you is because God's put you in a position to encourage them and lead them and correct them so that they get his best as well. That's why Paul's previously said to Timothy back in chapter 4, which Paul dealt with, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. For no matter what age you are, no one can ever look down on us if we live out what we believe and we're asking others to believe too. No matter what age somebody is, when you see Christ in somebody, doesn't it bless you? When you see the transformation of a life that Jesus has brought about, doesn't that create a spirit of praise in your own heart? Doesn't it? It ought to. So put yourself in the position where you can bring it out to the fore. This ministry of corrections is essential in the family of God. And I say it's essential, but I remind you, it's never, ever easy. And that's why so many of us shy away from it. Because even in love, trying to get somebody back on track with God, it's not only hard, we can pay a heavy price for it, can't we? Sometimes I think it's just safer for our relationship with somebody if we excuse their sin and overlook their failings rather than face them up to it. But it's not right and it's not loving to do so, because it weakens their worship of the Lord, it weakens their work for the Lord, and it weakens their witness to the Lord. And I don't want to be a part of somebody else's life that's less than living the fullness of Christ for them. Do you? What on earth am I doing for heaven's sake? I've got that ministry of correction. I'm not doing anybody a favor if we're not prepared to step out in faith and in love and minister that ministry to those that may well need it. And we all need it at times. And yet, I think we've got to be careful. Don't correct anyone if your motives are wrong. Ask yourself why you're going to do what you're doing. Is it because you feel good about it? Then don't do it. Is it because it honors God? Then do it. Is it because it's for the best of that person? Then do it. Don't correct if your timing is wrong. It's not just that you may be in the right, but you may be in the wrong timing. How often is that the case? You've not only got an opportunity to say what needs to be said, but say it at the best opportunity. Otherwise, you're going to, dig a bigger hole for that person rather than get them out of it. Nathan, do you remember Nathan when he came to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba? Did he come to David straight away? No, it was a whole year. David had to marinate in his guilt and in his misery and come to the place where the Lord knew he was ready to receive the message of correction that he was going to bring through Nathan to David to get him back on track. But if Nathan had come a year earlier, David wouldn't have heard him, wouldn't have responded to it. Might have cost Nathan his head, because kings had great power in those days. It's not just that you may be right in correcting, but make sure it's the right time. Okay? You hear that? The time to tell a preacher that the message was rubbish is not after the sermon. All right? I don't say that for me, because none of you ever listen to that. But I do say it for others that come. Get the timing right. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in what you say. And what I've discovered, I'll pass it on, it's not from Scripture, but what I've discovered here is that before I approach a person about any problem, I never do so until I've approached God about that person. Pray for them. And don't correct anyone either if your words are wrong. Think about how you say it. How did Nathan come to David? You're a wicked man, David. God saw what you did. You're in big... He didn't say that at all. He came with a lovely little story, didn't he? A rich man who had all those lambs, and yet he wanted to take the one lamb of the poor man who only had the one lamb. And it just so incensed David. And Nathan was able to say, now, as far as what you've done, you're that man. Think about the words. How would you receive them? How can you best share it? Because remember, you're wanting to give glory to God. You want the best for the person that you're dealing with. Get them back in track on God. So be careful how you go about it. Be gentle, not harsh. And make sure you get your facts right. Make sure you got the whole story. Proverbs 18:13 states, they who answer before listening, that is to their folly and their shame. And your objective is to put wrong right, not just to make a right point. Okay? Do you see why that ministry is so important? I mean, God's blessed me with those that have been able to come alongside and minister correction into my life at times. Some of us have been given wives with that ministry. Some of us have been given parents with that ministry. I think every parent should have a measure of that ministry, don't you? And we've been given brothers and sisters in Christ to exercise that ministry too, which is why, when you look at what Paul says here, he goes on to say, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. It's about the relationship with one another that determines how we go about this ministry of correction. I do love the fact that Paul says, treat older women as mothers, not mother-in-laws. That's a different kind of treatment. I don't know what it is, but it's a different kind of treatment. But you see what he's saying? The way that we are with each other determines the fruitfulness and effectiveness of the ministry of correction. And that's what we want. That's what we want. Maybe there's somebody that you know is just off track with the Lord at the moment, and you just simply love them and you want God's best for them. Then maybe you need to come alongside them, praying as you do so. That like the love in a good home, the love of Christ will come through that fellowship spirit that you display and bring them back to the point of where they need to be. It's not an easy ministry, but it's a necessary one. And I think the situation vacant is one that's often posted at this point. And we need to exercise it for no other reason, perhaps sometimes that poisonous tongue stops doing its worst. Or maybe that bitter spirit is no longer allowed to fester. If we don't step in, who knows what will happen to that person? Or that sinful habit that somebody's got is given the scope to thrive when we want to cut it off at source. Or that wrong doctrine, which we often find mostly today, is being substituted for the Word of God. And sometimes you just got to come alongside and remind people what God says. Stay on track with Him. Are we open to that? G.K. Chesterton said, "I owe my success to having listened respectfully to the very best advice and then going away and doing the exact opposite." Well, folks, I lay it out before you. I think there's a ministry of correction. If you're hearing the Lord, act upon it and keep others in His will as you seek to be there too. And then the other thing that I want you to notice, and the second ministry here, is one that's more obvious perhaps, and yet it's one that can be, I think, more telling, is this ministry of compassion. And Paul expresses it here in these few words: give proper recognition to those widows in need. Now, there's lots of different widows that he mentions in this passage, and we haven't got time to go into all of that this morning. Four types. But in terms of the ministry of compassion, it is the needs of the real needy that Paul is particularly concerned about and that we need as a church to have a heart for. David Lloyd George, some of you will know, said the true test of a civilization is the way it treats its old people. And how civilized are we? And yet, don't you find it interesting? I did, you know, as John was reading that again there, what strikes me, this is a short letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, right? And there's a lot of verses here in that short letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that is taken up with the ministry of widows. So even though many people might shrug when it comes to hearing a message on widows, oh, give us a bit more on worship, Sean, give us a bit more on witness, give us a bit more on work. No, clearly, the ministry of compassion, which is test case here in the way that we work and treat widows in real need, is important to the very heart of God. It blesses Him. And throughout the scripture, you read again and again that you and I have got a God who is a father to the fatherless and a support to the widow. And here it is, test case for us in that way we treat widows. And we can generally, I think, open that up to older people in our society today. And it's a situation vacant, isn't it? And remember what we're saying. We're either looking on at what others are doing in the Lord for us. And Paul speaks to those widows who are not the needy ones, who are looking on at that, but challenging us to take on what the Lord would have us do for others through us. You got that ministry of compassion? It's so important that when you come to this passage again, Paul brings it to a very sharp conclusion in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, this is pretty challenging, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty powerful language that, isn't it? Now, he's not talking about somebody who's lost their position before Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it's not your work that saves you, it's His work that saves you. And you're given a position before God that's based on Christ's righteousness, not your own. But it's the outworking of that position that you're messing up. Okay? It's the practical outworking of how we go about demonstrating that we do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, because if our compassion contradicts our confession, then people are not going to want to know us at all, are they? Least of all, what they want to do for us. I was watching this documentary this week. You may have seen it, on Shanghai, one of China's biggest cities, with over 24 million people living in this city. 24 million people. Phenomenal, isn't it? And what surprised me in this documentary to learn was that in that city of 24 million people and beyond, there is just one, one care home for the aged. One. Do you find that staggering? I do. Because we live in a city. There's literally hundreds of them. The Chinese, who wouldn't profess at a governmental level at least to practice anything the Bible affirms, certainly practice what the Bible affirms here in verse 4, that if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. See what? Charity begins at home. You ever heard that expression? And it does, doesn't it? It ought to move out from home, but very much, this is where we get the thought from, it ought to begin at home. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I know it's not possible today. We live in a different society. We live in different circumstances. It's not possible. And it's not a judgment on people that can't have their own elderly parents living with them. I don't know who can do that. But if you've got a young, older parent in a care home, don't abandon them. I think that's what it's saying, don't you? And if that parent, you know, is in the position where they're not even able to think as they once used to think or act as they once used to act, don't ever give up on them. Because you ought to repay them now in your kindness to them for the kindness that they gave to you. Isn't that true? Say to me, Sean, well, you know, I can't really do much for them because I need a new car. Well, some of us need to remember there were many a time, I'm sure, when my mother probably needed a new dress and was prepared to sacrifice that dress to give us as a child what we wanted. This is what Paul's talking about here. It should be natural behaviour for those of us who know and love the Lord, should it not? Because that kind of charity begins at home, begins in our heart. And if I'm equipped as a son to look after my mother, it is my duty to do so, so that I don't burden the church with her. Mum's back here this morning. She's looking burdened. But she's not a burden. But I could burden you if I wasn't doing my son thing. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah, you do, don't you? I hope you do. Because that's a ministry of compassion. You know? And that's something that will come to all of us at one time or another. The key word, I know time's nearly gone, but the key word here, because I can't unpick all these various examples of widowhood, but the key word here for us this morning is needy. That's the key thing. In general principle, where there's members of the family who can step up, they ought to step up first to deal with those elderly in their family that they've got to support. But then if there's no one there, then the church has got to step forward, take on that responsibility. That's what we're talking about. Those who have put their hope in God, those godly. You look at the qualifications in verses 5 and beyond. You know, when I look at that, I think of a mother-in-law who was, you know, widowed for many years, fulfilled all of those qualifications. And do you know what it says to me? It says to us as a church that just because somebody is elderly or somebody is widowed, don't downplay the ministry that they have themselves. Yeah, I think the churches would have gone to the wall a long time ago. But for those elderly and widows who continue to take the service of God responsibly and sacrificially. Don't you? I thank God for the older people in my life who I know have been so faithful when younger ones have often given up. So don't downplay the ministry. You know, I was going to say we had some bell ringers, you know, that fell into that category this morning, but Rachel, you're far too young for me to do that. You know, but you can ring a bell, can't you? You can visit a shut-in. And if you visit a shut-in as an older person, not only do you get the companionship, they get it too. You can help with your wisdom when perhaps the younger leaders are trying to work out what to do with the children's groups. You may not have the energy to be out there doing it, but you can help at the planning stage, can't you? Some of you need to understand your value to the fellowship is not down to your age. Many of you here Many of you here have been godly in your witness. You've been faithful in your hope. You've been tremendous in your good deeds. And we need to honor you for that. The church needs to honor you for that. We've got to give recognition, as Paul says, to those widows in need. We live in a time where many widows do not need the financial support that once they used to need in the Lord Jesus' day. But even if they're financially sufficient, they still need our emotional support and our physical presence, don't they? Oh, the situation's vacant, isn't it? I tell you why it's so often vacant, because those that have gone before that have been so faithful have been better at doing it than my generation has. And I say that to my shame. It's a situation that is vacant. Younger widows, says Paul, where they can marry again and help themselves a little bit, because he don't want them making a rash promise to commit themselves to a service that when they meet the Mr. Right again, they're going to have to go back on. Wealthy widows who live for their own pleasure, well, they're dead in their living to God. And that's a shame. You know, but those who are needy, we need to be there for and have the ministry of compassion. As the poet said, I've wept in the night for the shortness of sight that to somebody's need made me blind. But I never have yet felt a twinge of regret for being a little too kind. We follow a Saviour, folks, so moved by compassion in the need to correct what was so sinfully wrong in us and so selfishly wrong with us that he came to give his life selflessly and sacrificially for us. The two questions are these as we close. Do you know him? Do you know him? And if you do know him, do you show that you know him? Because as hard as it is, you want to have the ministry of correction and the ministry of compassion and to be a blessing to those brothers and sisters that God has put you with. Now, I'm through, but I just say this to close, because I had an email through this week from my granddaughter's school telling me that they were looking for helpers at their upcoming summer fair. And it was a pretty powerful plea. I'm not going to give you the whole letter, but the letter finished by saying this: please assume that if you have volunteered, your help will be required. I like that. And I think the same is true with Jesus and his church. If you know him and you show him and you volunteered, please assume that if you volunteered, your help is going to be needed. Okay? So when we finish, just form an orderly queue at the door over there and we'll take your name and we'll take your number. Amen? Good. Right, I'm done. Let's pray together. And let's think about it in the Spirit and give thanks to God. Father, we bless you that your word is living and it's active. And Lord, some of us here, we may not even know a widow ourselves personally. But Lord, that doesn't take away from the ministry of giving help where we see it and bringing blessing where we can be it. For those of us, Lord, I know who've got elderly parents that are dependent upon us, we pray your help and support for them in the way that we give it and display it and practice the love in Christ that you've shown to us. Give us the courage, Lord, at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, if we need to get alongside those who perhaps have paid a visit to a foreign land, wandered off the path of your righteousness, made a mess of a situation, and might even feel embarrassed about now what's happened as a consequence. Give us the grace to handle it well, to deal with it lovingly, and to see folks that perhaps have been away come back and find life in all of its fullness in you, who are the life, the way, and the truth for all who put their trust in your saving power. Guide us, guard us, keep us, and use us in these two ministries, for we pray it in Jesus' name and ask that that situation vacant sign can come down at least from our heart, because now we've taken it up in Jesus' name. Amen.